If you were here last week and you heard Pastor Phil talk, his message was amazing. I hope you had a chance, if you weren't here, to be able to check our website, download, or listen to his sermon online as it's available every week. He gave a great message on how we as Christ followers can persevere in our faith. He gave us ways that we can hold steadfast in our faith, how we can be anchored. And being steadfast is that inner strength that helps us keep with God's promises and God's word. And he also showed us how we can be immovable, the pressures of the world coming on us, how we can be unshaken by all the pressures that come when the world tries us to go a different direction or tries to teach us false things, and how we can be immovable. And it's from that foundation, from that anchor this morning, that we can talk about what we need to talk about this morning. I was asked to speak on the topic of confrontation. I know, I told a bunch of people all this and they went, "Oh, well, maybe that's because you're good at it." I'm not certain whether that's a compliment or they just have the spiritual gift of sarcasm, but either way, Pastor Phil asked if I would broach this subject with you this morning. There are many men in our church who have gone through the 40-week relational elder training. 40 grueling weeks, 9 months of being in classes. And I'm just curious, if you're here this morning and you've gone through our relational elder training, would you stand up for a minute? Just stand right where you are. Just take a look at these guys. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. 40 weeks we go through this class, and on 12 of those weeks, almost 24 hours, we go through this book by a gentleman by the name of Ken Sandy on peacemaking, biblical conflict management. And now I'm going to do this in 30 minutes. It's not going to be easy. So I want you to bear with me this morning. If you knew ahead of time that we were going to be talking about confrontation, thank you for coming anyway. If you didn't know, I apologize in advance, but I promise I am not going to try and demonstrate on anyone this morning. So don't worry about that. When we hear words like confront, conflict, criticize, it conjures up all sorts of negative thoughts in our head, doesn't it? Or we might recall a really bad experience when that came up. When we're faced with confrontation, there are two common reactions. First one is to run, escape, avoid, hide, deny. And the other is to attack, belittle. It might be take a strong defensive stance, get the hairs on the back of our neck all stood up, and stand there all like, ugh. Those are two common responses. And instead of confront, conflict, or criticism, we would rather hear words like accept, care, compassion, love. Well, it's this morning I want to explore these very things today because I believe the Bible tells us that all of those words can and should go all together. I want to explore what the Bible says when we should confront people, when we should confront our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to walk you quickly through the steps that make it peaceable and glorifying to God in all ways, and hopefully providing you with some courage along the way to take those steps. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 2. So if you're turning in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. And this morning I'd like to throw out a challenge to you, if you will. I would like to challenge you this week to read the entire book of Galatians. There are 6 chapters. Every day this week, pick up your Bible and read a chapter a day of Galatians, those 6 chapters. In this story or in this talk of confrontation, I am going to be using a lot of passages out of Galatians. And so I just would encourage you to do that. As we always do here at South Hills Church, our tradition is to stand as we read God's word. So will you stand with me as we read from Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Father God, this morning as we approach this very difficult subject, Father God, I would ask that all the words that come out of my mouth are from you alone, that my opinions, my thoughts, my ideas would not impede what it is you want the people here to hear you today. God, I pray that each of us would be able to have our distractions, our anxieties moved aside for this moment so that we can clearly hear your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. God, I pray that you would just penetrate each heart this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's recap that passage we just read. Peter is in Antioch. Now, I know some of your translations say Cephas as mine did. Cephas is the Aramaic name for the Hebrew name Peter. And so we know that this is Peter who is in Antioch celebrating with the Gentiles. He is celebrating and eating at what's known as the Love Feast. The Gentiles' Love Feast was a time when the Gentiles got together with fellow Christian Jews and they celebrated what Jesus did for them. Oftentimes, and usually the Love Feast was followed by the Lord's Supper, much like we took here this morning. It was a celebration that God stretched his hand, if you will, to the Gentile population, that it was no longer just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, and they celebrated. And Peter was there celebrating with them. He was eating what they ate. He was dressing like they dressed. He was being just like they were as a brother and sister fellowshipping with them. So we know that this was more than just a casual meal, wasn't it? It was more than just, hey, let's sit down for dinner and eat. This was a huge celebration, uniting Christian brothers and sisters together. But some Jewish leaders came from Jerusalem. Now, our scripture says they came from James. I don't really believe that James sent these men on his behalf or sent these men particularly to do his bidding. It's just that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. These men probably answered to him, but they had a slightly different philosophy. They taught that circumcision was required for salvation, and it was more than just all of this other stuff that had been taught. Somehow at the mere appearance of these men or the words that they were speaking, Peter began to separate himself from the Gentiles that he was eating with. Now when you see that, separating really is literally he got up from the table and kind of backed off. The word that's used here is a form of strategy. In other words, he was trying to figure out how he could backpedal out of what he was doing. And it says because he feared the circumcision group. He was afraid what they would think. He was afraid that they might say something, that they might accuse him. Peter literally takes the side of the circumcision group. He adopts their philosophies even without saying a word. We know that Peter knows better. We know this. It was several weeks ago, Pastor Phil was preaching on Acts chapter 10. You might remember this. Peter had a vision, a dream of this fleece coming down from heaven, and on that fleece was all sorts of meats, both clean and unclean. And if I can trigger your memory, Pastor Phil said, this is where pigs in a blanket came from. And pigs in a blanket came down, and God said, Peter, eat of this. And Peter three times said, no, I can't do this. And God said, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And at the same time, a Gentile Cornelius was having a dream and a vision. And God said, send some men and get Peter to come and tell you about my son Jesus. And he will eat and dine with you. And his men came and got Peter right after he had these weird dreams. And those dreams came together, both separate, and now they were together. And Peter goes down and meets with Cornelius. He eats with them and talks with them. The next morning, he gets up, and again, they're eating this wonderful meat. And Peter goes, wow, what is this? And Cornelius goes, we call this bacon. And Peter's like, yes, praise Jesus for the gift of meat. I don't know if that's how it went. I just made that up. I just know I really like bacon. But also in our reading in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that it's Peter along with James and John who give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas to go teach to the uncircumcised. And they've had this discussion ahead of time of what they need to teach. And in, earlier in that same chapter 2, it said they did not force Titus, who was a Greek along with them, to be circumcised. So we know that Peter knows better. And this is the reason for this topic. Peter's influence, along with likely the persistence of the circumcision group, causes the Jewish people that were there celebrating with the Gentiles to also back away. They started acting hypocritically. So much so, it says that even Barnabas was led astray. Paul's left with a decision. Do I confront or do I not confront? Do I leave it alone? Do I just try and figure this out? Do I go, ooh, that's not right, but you know, I don't want to really say anything. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't know what people will say about me. Instead, no, Paul says, I need to confront this. And it says in verse 11 that Paul confronted Peter to his face because Peter was found guilty. Our version said condemned. What was he guilty or condemned of? He was condemned of living differently. His conduct was out of order from what Peter believed and taught. And that's what Paul's going to confront. So this morning I want to show you first the three biblical causes for confrontation. What I believe the Bible says we should and must confront when these come up. The first of those three is when it opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear or see things that are going on that our brother and sisters are saying or teaching or adding that opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are called to confront that. Now notice that Paul does not attack Peter's position. He doesn't attack his theology or his belief or even Peter himself. He does not attack them. He doesn't go, oh, Peter, you're so silly. Peter, how could you? He doesn't do that. He confronts his conduct. It's his conduct that's in question. Paul's consistent here in his rebuke. Flip back one page, if you will, in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. This is how Peter starts his letter to the Gentiles. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And he goes on in verse 11 to say, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. You see, these Galatians have not remained steadfast in their faith. They have become moved by an outside teaching. Men that have come in and told them that it's different. The gospel is a little bit different than what they had heard before. They were telling them that they needed to do something else as well as what was taught to them in order to gain salvation. Let me just tell you this morning so that it's clear to everyone. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It is not Jesus plus what version of the Bible you read. It is not Jesus plus what types of songs you sing. It is not Jesus plus the type of clothes that you wear. It is not Jesus plus circumcision. It is not Jesus plus your dietary habits. It is Jesus plus nothing that gives us salvation. And if you hear any other gospel other than that, it is wrong. It is wrong. And Paul confronts Peter on this. And Paul gets it similar to what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus confronts the Pharisees. You might remember this. And he confronts the Pharisees not on their authority to teach, not on their ability to teach, not on their position, but he confronts them based on their actions. Look at me with Matthew 23, starting at verse 2. This is Jesus speaking. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Jesus goes on in chapter 23 and gives them what's known as the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for this is the conduct that you're doing, this is what you're preaching, and this is the consequences of it. Can I share with you this morning that when we hear somebody preaching a different gospel, when we ourselves preach a different gospel, it has huge consequences. It has huge consequences. I cannot begin to explain the gravity of the consequences. Not only to the person who's teaching, remember Paul says, let him be accursed, but to the hearers. Because as we saw in verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, Paul's co-pastor in Antioch, teaching to the Gentiles, was led astray. Now imagine if Paul had said, you know what, this is none of my business. I've got my own ministry to do. I can't be bothered with them. I don't want to get involved here. Can you imagine the consequences that could have happened in Antioch? Titus chapter 1, Paul gives a stern warning to Titus. He reminds him that there are men in his area that are teaching the wrong gospel. They're teaching things for their own gain, their own benefit. They are not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, this is what Paul says to Titus. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Paul says, Titus, you need to confront them on their teaching because they're opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are upsetting whole families, leading them astray. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning I tell you, when you hear or see people opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility as the royal priesthood to oppose that teaching for the sake of those who are hearing. And we need to do that. The second reason that we should oppose, according to Scripture, that I believe, is that when somebody is overcome by sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Some translations say overcome by sin or trapped in sin. But when you see a brother or sister who's trapped in sin or overcome by sin, you are to restore them. I cannot restore you unless I confront your sin. So Jesus is here, or God's telling us that we need to confront our brother and sister who's trapped in sin. We need to go to them and restore them back into a life with God. The third time that we need to confront a brother or sister is when they sin directly against you. So when their sins directly against you, you need to confront. Matthew 18, Jesus gives this beautiful outline of how we need to address that kind of conflict, that type of confrontation. The first order of business is go and tell your brother of their fault. Go and tell him of his fault. That's the first step. That sounds like confrontation to me. I need to go and tell my brother of his fault. But Jesus was so concerned about relationships. He was so concerned about relationships because when somebody is overcome with sin, there is a breakdown of relationship between that person and God, right? All your heads are nodding up and down. Because when we sin, we break relationship with God. There is a barrier between us and God. And we need to break down that. And God sends friends and family members to have those conversations with us. Dude, I see you. I see what you're doing. Can I help you with this? So that you can get back in a right relationship with God. But God is also concerned with our relationships with one another. Even so much that in Matthew chapter 5, he says, so if you are about to place your gift on the altar and remember that somebody is angry against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and make peace with that person. Then come back and offer your gift. I can't stress how important that message is. If you're here this morning and you remember that somebody is angry with you, that you might have sinned against them, what God is calling you to do in this verse, what Jesus is saying in this verse, is right now you need to make it right with that person. Because it's hard to honor God when we are not honoring each other. And it's so important that we have both a vertical and a horizontal relationship intact. And Jesus is concerned about this. Well, this is great, you might say. Thank you, Jim, for showing me the times when I need to confront. But why me? Why should I confront? Let me give you some ideas. First one comes from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, when we help a brother who's overcome by sin. It says that in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. So our first reason that we should do it is because it fulfills the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, the first law of Christ is love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's the first law of Christ. And if I truly love God the way I say I love God, then I want people to have a great relationship with God. I want you to have a great relationship with God. And when I see you overcome by sin, or I see you in a sin argument, then I want to step in and see your relationship with God good again. So it is important for me because I love God and I want to fulfill the law of Christ. The second law of Christ, you know it, is what? Love others as yourself. Because I love you so much, I want you to be in right relationships with God. I want you to be right relationships with me and with each other. What's interesting about that verse, that command rather, love others as yourself, is what surrounds that verse. And so I wanted to share it with you. It comes from Leviticus chapter 19, starting at verse 17. And it says there, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't it interesting that around that command of loving others as yourself, God says you need to reason frankly with your neighbor. In other words, you need to confront your neighbor about the sins that he's involved in. Love others as yourself. More interestingly in this verse that I discovered is that it says, lest you incur sin because of him. Which leads me to the logical conclusion, if I do not reason frankly with my neighbor, I am caught in that sin. Shock. What does that mean? Well, that's kind of like this. You're driving along, your buddy's in the car beside you, and your buddy says, hey, can you just pull into this convenience store? I'm really hungry, I have no money, I'm going to go in and just steal a few things, and then I'll come right out and you can just carry on driving. Just a quick raise of hand, how many people would go, oh yeah, go for it? I didn't think so. Why? Because we love our friend. We don't want them to be in trouble. But second of all, if I allowed that to happen, even though I stayed out in the parking lot, which is public domain, I didn't do anything, I am aiding and abetting a crime. And that's what this verse is saying. When you know your brother is in sin, when you know that your brother's in trouble, if you do nothing, you are aiding and abetting their sin. And I don't want any part of that. So I need to confront. I need to talk to them. We do it because we are providing help to our brothers and sisters. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden. I want to help my brother. We are to admonish our fellow Christ followers. To admonish means to warn, rebuke, reprimand, to caution, advise, counsel against something. In 2005, I was on a business trip in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And I was it was an all-week business trip. When suddenly this coworker runs into the conference room where we were, and they said, hey, there's this storm that's coming. It apparently is fairly big. They've named it Katrina. It's going to be coming across here. You may want to go and get all the stuff that you need to get, and you might need to try and find a flight out of here. That's admonishing. That's warning. Now, I didn't leave. I stayed in my hotel because I'd never been in a hurricane, so I thought it'd be fun to watch. It wasn't, just so you know. But you see, this coworker of mine wasn't an expert. He wasn't a meteorologist. He probably didn't, in 2005, even have the Weather Channel app on his phone. He wasn't an expert, but he felt, because he cared about us, he needed to warn us. He wanted to help us, and so I thanked him for it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words, "Nothing is so cruel as the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing is more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back to the path, or back from the path of sin." Nothing is more compassionate than a severe rebuke. Likewise, Henry Nouwen said this, "Compassion without confrontation is merely commiseration. It's fruitless and sentimental." We need to help our brothers. Proverbs 25 and 12 says it's a great gift, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. To help our brothers, it's a great gift. Uncomfortable? Yes, but a great gift. Thirdly, it's to carry out our ministry. Well, Jim, I'm not involved in a ministry here at the church. Well, maybe you're not yet, but you have a ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation." God has given each one of us the ministry of reconciling people to God and people to each other. That's our ministry. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, that is your ministry. God loves unity. God loves unity. He hates dissension. He hates chaos. And he loves unity. Okay, Jim, so great. That's awesome. You've told us how or when we need to do this. You've told us why we need to do this. So tell us how to do it. Let me try and do that for you. First and foremost, it needs to be face-to-face. Notice in our passage today, it says that he confronted Peter to his face. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, it says, go to your brother. Go to your sister. Don't call them. Don't email them. Don't Facebook it so everybody can see. Don't go have a coffee discussion with a bunch of friends and say things like, wow, somebody should really talk to them. Because that somebody is you. Don't do that. Face to face. We live in a world that technology allows us to be face to face even across the world. Amen? It's great. FaceTime, Skype, whatever it is, do this face to face. Nothing is worse than people hearing about a confrontation about to come through a bunch of other people. Go face to face. While you're doing that, while you're going, let me just give you a few steps that you can do. First and foremost, Scripture tells us we need to look first into our own selves. We need to look here first and see what's going on. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, Paul actually goes to the church in Jerusalem ahead of time. This is before this confrontation, for the very reason that he wanted to meet with the church pillars, the leaders of the church there, and he shared with them what gospel he's preaching to confirm that his gospel that he is preaching is in line with the gospel of truth, number one, and number two, that he's not preaching in vain. So he's already checked up on himself with other people. Hey, have I got this right? Is this what we're supposed to be teaching? Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that the word of God needs to dwell in us richly. Am I in step with the gospel of God? I need to ask that question. Number two is, am I living in the Spirit? Galatians 6, 1 says, those living by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit are the ones that are supposed to restore that brother. And if you're curious, what does that mean to be walking in the Spirit? Flip back to Galatians chapter 5. There's a great list of things there that can show us whether we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. This is why I've given you the challenge of reading all of Galatians this week. You need to go and pray ahead of time before you go into this confrontation. You might pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139 that says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And listen closely to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 that says, "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly see the speck in your brother's eye." First, look at yourself. We need to look in our own hearts and our own minds. Are we in step with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we have the right attitude? Do I really care about the individual that I'm going to go talk to? Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "You cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant. If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life." If I'm walking in the Spirit, if I've checked myself and I see that I'm doing this, and I'm going because I care deeply about that individual, I will harvest eternal life. And you might say to me, "Jim, I've tried it, been there, done that, didn't go so well. I looked at myself, I went with the right attitude, but they totally rejected." Well, that's okay. It doesn't say that you will immediately sow eternal life. It doesn't say that you'll be the one that gets them over the hump. It just says go and tell them. Next is, am I glorifying God with my confrontation? Am I going in a spirit that says, "God, you're going to get all the glory out of this, regardless of how it turns out. That when it's finished, you will be lifted up, you will be raised up. It's not me that's going to be raised up. I'm not going to have a big S on my chest that says I'm the superhero. But I am going to give it to God, and I hope that that individual that I have to talk to receives it well and glorifies God because of it." Once we've checked ourselves, we need to go and approach this individual with kindness, compassion, and gentleness. And if you're writing all these down this morning, I apologize for so many. I just didn't want to give it away. So, kindness, compassion, and gentleness. Let me just read from Colossians 3, starting at verse 12, because I couldn't say it any better. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. In all of these things, as you teach and warn, admonish, reprimand, put on kindness, compassion, and gentleness." The next thing that we need to do is we need to teach and go with God's whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Amen. If we in fact have gone in gentleness and kindness and compassion, we will speak God's truth in love. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, remember Titus was being told by Paul that there's men in that area that are teaching the wrong gospel. Paul follows it up by saying this in verse 1 of chapter 2. "But as for you, teach what accords in sound doctrine." And he follows it up in verse 15 that says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." He's tying those two together. Use God's word, the truth of God's word, do it in love, but do it in authority with God's word. Finally, go with humility. Go with humility. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not perfect, and I never will be on this side of heaven. I do not know as much about God as I should, and I think sometimes I've given philosophies or I've given ideas that are probably contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for people who spoke into my life. I am not perfect. My sin nature could easily drag me to be overcome and has at times drug me into be overcome by sin. I could easily fall into the same trap as the individual that I'm going to go talk to. And I need to understand that and remember that. I am not perfect. I do not always follow this wonderful outline that I've just given you this morning, and I sin against my brothers and sisters because I forget to put on love. I forget to check myself and make sure that I'm in the right steps with the gospel. So I need to take some humility here and understand that if I don't have that lump in my throat when I go to talk to my brother and sister, I probably need to go back to step one and check myself. Because it's not going to be comfortable. But I love my brothers and sisters so much that I want to see them in good relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me just conclude by saying this. Spiritual lives are at stake here. People's relationship with God is at stake. Wrong gospel being heard, friends overcome by sin, neglecting the reconciliation of one with another person could really cause somebody to never really know God. And I don't know that I could take that. God is not looking for perfect people to confront his children. He is not expecting that it's going to be easy or comfortable for us. He just expects it. In our Christian language, we might say the Holy Spirit has convicted us. And sometimes God sends his brothers, or sorry, he sends his children to help convict his other children. If you've read scripture, you've seen it all the way through. You heard Matthew this morning talking about one instance in the Old Testament where somebody had to confront the king. We know that King David was confronted by Nathan, right? That he had to be confronted. Sometimes we need to be confronted because of our sins. And I pray that each of us would be humble enough to accept that confrontation and look at ourselves and go, whoa, am I really that far out of line? But I hope this morning that you might find the courage when you see somebody who needs to be confronted. Remember that caring comes before confrontation. That I love that person enough, that I love God enough, that I want to help them come back to a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, this morning we just praise you and thank you for what you've done for us. God, we thank you for this message this morning, as maybe uncomfortable or as anxious as it makes us. God, we don't like confrontation. But I am so thankful, God, that you send your son to confront the gates of hell on our behalf. That you confronted death and the death penalty on our behalf. And you've given us this ministry of reconciling people to you and reconciling one to another. Will you give us the strength this morning, Father? We might know of somebody right now who has been overcome by sin. We might know somebody right now who sinned against us. We might remember right now somebody we've sinned against. And you're tugging at our hearts this morning saying, make it right. Make it right this morning. Will you give us the courage to do so this morning? And Father, we lift this up to you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.